Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
And I pray that as I share the word now, Holy Spirit will come, speak through me, speak to all of our hearts, I pray. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, if you'd like to turn to a very well-known passage in 1 Corinthians in 13, very well-known passage, I'll just give a moment to get it looked up in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. We're in the middle of a series called Sharpen Your Edge. I believe it's God's now word for the church, and we've looked at a number of topics that God can sharpen our edge in, and that we can sharpen our edge in ourselves with God's help. And today, I'd like us to think about sharpening your edge in love. And it reminds me, when I think on love, of Masai Kahindi, who was our first assistant pastor in the church. Masai was from Kenya, a lovely man, and he's had him preach on numerous occasions since that time. He's now serving the Lord and Bishop Auckland. And Masai used to say, in his broad African Kenyan language, that everyone needs a revelation of the love of God. And I believe that's true. And Paul actually prayed that in Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. He said that, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth gives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I love that verse. But then it goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you may be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to grow this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Masai's belief that we should all have a revelation of the love of God is very much a biblical wish, biblical prayer, because we read about that here. That's what Paul's actually praying for. And I don't know of any Christian that could fail to be impacted by 1 Corinthians 13. I think every time I read it, I'm convicted. And I'll mention a bit about that later on. It's read at most wedding services. When it was read at the wedding service of Prince Charles and late Diana, then people then wrote in and said, that's lovely prose. Where did that beautiful poetry come from? And of course, they didn't realize it came from the Bible. But I read it at most wedding services. I did a wedding a week past Friday and read it there. And it's more than beautiful poetry, of course. I believe it expresses the heart of God and what God wants from us as believers, how we're meant to live. Christ for All Nations is a ministry in our world of Daniel Kalender, former members of Reinhard Bonnke, who wanted to see Africa won for Jesus. And he said in a recent communication with an evangelist who had been preaching in the open air for 20 years, that this man came and said to Daniel Kalender and his team, that when I've preached for 20 years in the open air and I've never seen a convert, what can I do? And his response was to love. Because if we preach, or in fact, as we'll see in a moment, if we do anything, but it's not motivated and inspired by love, then it's a waste of time. It's just making a noise, like it says here. So the challenge to love is really important. We will see later on that love never fails. And I think that's an amazing statement. Just three words, love never fails. And maybe you're facing something today that's a biggie in your life. You don't really know how to deal with it. I believe God's love will help you deal with it. God's love will help you keep your heart open when your heart is breaking. And God's love will help you to go the extra mile when you need to go the extra mile. When our loved ones reject us. When our child tells us they no longer want to follow Jesus. When we're ignored, insulted, or rejected. Because deep down within the heart of every Christian, there is that love planted by God. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's like there's a reservoir of God's love right deep down in our spirits. And just like you would drink, take water and draw it from a well, we can draw it from the reservoir of God's love within us. And draw from that love that enables us, instead of reacting, to respond in a way that is God glorifying. And so this passage that we're about to look at today shows us what God's love is like for us. We see a picture of a father who actually loves us this way, a way that's hard to fathom and grasp. It's practical relevance for our dealings with other people, with the people that we do life with, and our workplace, and our families, and our homes, and our neighborhoods. But I actually believe that this passage is also about what a mature Christian what it should look like. Because the Bible tells us that the goal of this command, when Paul's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 and 5, he tells us the goal of this command. What we're all about as Christians, he says, is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And this thought about maturity is not a thought that I've heard people speaking about when we look at 1 Corinthians 13. I've had many messages from 1 Corinthians 13, as you will have. But how about a challenge in embracing that this morning? Let us believe us that this would show whether we are mature believers because we love this way, we live this way. And so, in Ephesians 4:11, we read about the ministry gifts of Christ, what are known as the fivefold ministry gifts of Christ. The ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And the Bible tells us that these ministry gifts are to equip God's people. So actually, when we come to church, we should feel built up and equipped. We should be able to then go out there and face the world, face the challenges that we face in life, that we've been equipped. Now, there's things, yes, that we need ministry, that we need to receive. And we do that. I believe God speaks through the song. I believe He's spoken through the song this morning. I believe He's spoken through a revelation that God put into Nicky's heart. I believe He speaks through the different aspects of our service this morning. And God works in that kind of way. And we're equipped, and we go out, and we go and minister in His name. So then, in Ephesians 4:11 onwards, Paul speaks about these ministry gifts of Christ, and then it speaks about equipping God's people for works of service, and then it says that we'll no longer be infants. In other words, that we'll be mature. Infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men, and their deceitful scheming. And then instead it says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ, and from Him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every support and ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so the picture is of the church, of the kingdom of God, being like a human body that needs all its parts to be working together. And so every single person here Every single person in the kingdom of God has been gifted uniquely by God. And then when we come together as a body of Christ, we all bring our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and then we come and we operate in love, and then the body of Christ is built up. So our church, every fellowship of believers needs each other to work together to build up the body of Christ. And so it's about maturity. Maturity in the Christian faith is not about how long we've been saved. It's not about how much we know. It's not about how long we spend in prayer and in Bible reading. It's not about how many spiritual gifts we have. All of these things are important. But maturity has got a tremendous amount to do with love. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when asked what were the two most important commandments of all, he says the first one and most important is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and all our strength. And the second is to love our neighbour as ourselves. And there's a famous evangelist says, love is the most attractive quality in the world, and it lies at the heart of Christianity. So the Lord Jesus, our King, is the King of love. Maybe some of you at your wedding, either listening online or here in person, had a paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm, and you sung it, the King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. And Jesus is indeed the King of love. He came because of love. He loved people. Remember that when Martha and Mary sent for Jesus, when Lazarus was sick, the one whom you love was sick. He looked at people with loving eyes, even the rich young ruler who was not prepared to give up his riches to follow Jesus. He performed loving actions. He did loving deeds. He washed the feet of his disciples, and the Bible says in doing that, Jesus showed the full extent of his love, even washing the feet of Judas, who was to betray him. And the cross was the greatest example of that love of God, because the Bible tells us that greater love is no one in this than a man laid down his life for his friends. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. And we're going to know what real love is by looking at Jesus. Most of us know John 3:16. But 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so his love became an example for our lives. He then told us to love one another as I have loved you. And that there could be no higher mandate for living than to love each other as Jesus has loved us. His love enables us. It empowers us. And in Romans 8, the Bible tells us about all the challenges and difficulties that we go through in life. And then it tells us that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, God's love is with us in all these different, changing, difficult scenarios of life that we go through. His love motivates us. It motivated Paul. He spoke about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we really only know what real biblical love is when we look at Jesus. And we're never more like God than when we are people of love. The gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means. The good news, the message that we share, we are good news people. And it is about love. And one of the best definitions that I've read in recent years, I'm about to read now. The gospel is the good news that God, who is more holy than we can imagine, looked upon with compassion people who are more sinful than we would possibly admit, and sent Jesus into history to establish his kingdom and reconcile people and the world to himself. Jesus, whose love is more extravagant than we can measure, came to sacrificially die for us, so that by his death and resurrection we might gain through his grace what the Bible defines as life and eternal life. A wonderful explanation, I believe, of the gospel, reminding us of the love of God, as Peter has reminded us so ably this morning. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, was asked, what does love look like? He said, it is hands to help others, it is feet to hasten to the poor and needy, it is eyes to see misery and want, it has ears to hear the sighs and sorrow of men. That is what love looks like. And somebody commented on Augustine's response to that, said it's blue-collar Christianity. It is the gospel in shoe leather. And of course, John reminds us that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, and not just love with words, but with actions and in truth. So this passage is about relationships, God's love for us, and maturity. And the context of this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is a marvelous revelation I'm going to give to you just now. It lies between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. How profound is that this morning? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, of course, speaks about spiritual gifts, and so does 1 Corinthians 14. So sandwiched between them is this chapter about love. Now, love is not a gift. Love is a fruit. The Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some people think, and all the others there, it's often people say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and these other parts are manifestations of love. But this passage really, for all the problems that was going on in the Corinthian church, this passage is really important, especially in the context of ministering and spiritual gifts. So what Paul is saying here, unless love is the motivation for what we do, what we say, then it doesn't count. Because all these ministries that beautifully work together like a human body, but undergirding them all, we need love. So whatever your job is, whatever your role is this moment, if you are paying attention this morning, God is speaking to you about love. Gifts are ineffective without love. And not only in this passage, but in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, the same thing is mentioned there. Love is mentioned alongside these gifts. So whether it's in the back working technical stuff, whether you're at the front leading in worship, whatever we're doing, taking communion, whatever we're doing, whatever our role is, that we are to be people of love. It's the key attribute of God's character and action, and it should be the norm of our behaviour. And so Paul makes the point that we could express these gifts to the nth degree. And if we did that, if love wasn't there, so we could speak in the tongues of angels. We could give all our possessions to the poor. Not just some, not just a tithe, not just one or two. But if we were to give all our possessions to the poor, if we were to do such a sacrificial act as that, then love was not motivating it, then it counts for nothing. So he speaks about all knowledge, all faith, all I possess in the poor, all of these things, and he encompasses all the different categories of spiritual gifts and this. So he says, if I speak in tongues of men and even of angels, so there's hyperbole, he's using men and even of angels. Some people say that speaking in tongues is an angelic language. But obviously, in Acts 2, it was an ordinary language. It's the ability to speak in tongues that is supernatural. But even if you want to speak in the tongues of angels, but not of love, then that, coupled with the interpretation that would edify the body of Christ, it's not going to work. It's not going to mean anything. And so, this is not some kind of, somebody said it's no kind of a rhapsodic digression. It's not a rhapsody. It's not eloquence about a digression about love. It's very much at the heart of what we're meant to be doing here. And the word, of course, for love here, that those of us perhaps who don't even know Greek would know that the word is agape, which is a sacrificial love that takes on a meaning for Christians when we think of what happened at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's all going on here. And so Paul says, if you were to exercise all these gifts in a marvelous way, but love wasn't underlining them, if you were to give all you possess to poor, and the picture is literally of breaking it down into small parcels and give it to each individual as they had need. And if you were to do that, but if love wasn't the back, if it was selfishness, self, pride, look at me, something I could put on Insta or something like that, we miss the whole point of what has been said here. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 says there's 15 verbs, all in continuous action. It is love is not just one-off things, it's an ongoing part of our life. Some of it describes attitudes, as I'll mention in a moment. So this ongoing life is part of us. I mentioned earlier, every time I read this, I'm convicted, I don't need to go any further than love is patient. And you'll see how I feel that if you come alongside me when I'm driving in the car. and I see things happening. I mean, it was yesterday, Lindsay and I went to pick up, somebody was giving away some stones from their garden, just the exact colour that I was looking for. Free. That's one of my favourite words. So we went to pick this up last night, after the football championship yesterday, I went to pick it up. And we're going up there to the side of the beef eater, I dug up there and I thought, oh no, I wish I had known there was traffic lights there. Am I the only person that does not look as if we've got a kind of epidemic of traffic lights in our area at this moment in time? So I'm running along the road, and up past the beef eater, and the traffic lights are red. And then it changes to green, and suddenly it's about five car lengths before they move off. I mean, I don't know if they're sat on their phone, Dexter, whatever they were doing. And that's impatient, so I can't help but speak. Like, not once a blessing. Like, I don't use bad words. But Lindsay says to me, she says, are you in a good mood tonight? Like, she says, we're going to pick up these stones from a friend of mine. She says, you better don't come with that attitude when you get out. So I'm saying, get the lecture as I'm going along the road. I said, that's right, Lindsay. It's absolutely right. So I'm confessing my sins before you. So love is patient. Love is kind. And the word for kindness here is Christuidai. And you will see that it sounds a bit like Christ. And the early Christians would say it is, of course, like Jesus, because Jesus is kind. And I heard somebody say this: if you are unkind, then you are the wrong kind of Christian. So before you send that email, before you write that text, before you point out the fault in other people, then think about it: is this loving? Is this kind? And I'm reading a book just now called The Road to Character by David Brooks, which is a fantastic book. And towards the end of it, he speaks about words that seem to be disappearing from our everyday language. He's got this kind of picture of Adam 1 and Adam 2. And we want to be the Adam 2. We want to be the kind man, woman. We want to let the graces of God flow through our lives. And he says, there's words disappearing from our language, and he listed a whole lot of them. Important words. Words that you and I, in my age group, would have grown up with, and your parents would have been instilling these things in you. And one of them was kindness. And he said, it's kind of disappearing from our language. I think there's a 50% less usage at this moment in time. And we're surrounded by opportunities every day to be kind. You see somebody walking down the road with their heads down. You need a t-shirt. And Lindsay Smith had a t-shirt on his forehead and says, smile. Where's Lindsay? That's a smile. I looked at Lindsay's t-shirt, didn't I? Smile. But I mean, it's good, like you could smile at other people. So, Abraham Heschel said, when I was young, I admired clever people. Now I'm old, I admire kind people. So it goes up. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not puffed up. And you realize that I could keep you here well beyond lunchtime, going into every one of them. It's not self-seeking. Wouldn't that revolutionize the world at this moment in time if we were to do things for others rather than for ourselves? It's not easily anger. It keeps no record of wrong. Well, that's a beauty, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever done managed counseling, this is a great thing. Because when people put heads together, and I've often said in marriage, when people get married, it's like two people walking down the front, and what they're carrying behind them is a trunky full of all their experiences in the past. And they're carrying all this, so the man's standing down at the front, waiting to say, oh, well, what I do. And then the bride's coming down with their father, and they've probably got both coming behind them, and all the bridesmaids and all the other influences that's been in their lives have all got these trunkies. And then you get married and you become one and you butt heads together and you work things out and all of that kind of stuff. And guess what comes out? All that stuff is there. And then after you get married, you've got another case full of stuff. All your own stuff. And then you start a little disagreement and say, oh, but you said this. And I remember when you did that, people say you only forget your wife's birthday once in your life. I've got a very gracious wife. But all that stuff can come out in our lives. You know, keeps no record of wrong. Wow, that is a beauty. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I was saying the first verse for Father's Day, My family says, what do you want for your... Well, one of the members of the family says, what do you want for further therapy? I'll buy a book. I says, it's fine. So I've seen this book advertised in Creation Ministries International. It says, the lies we are told, the truth we must hold, world views and their consequences. So I'm looking forward to reading that. I'm pretty sure we'll get a quote from that, and it is, it lies. In verse 7, Paul speaks four statements of the attitudes of love. Look what it does, always protects. It means like throwing a cloak of silence over. In other words, when you are tempted to say something about something that you shouldn't say, then the opportunity can be zipped. And then the other interpretation of that is the idea of being a pillar and bearing up under the strain. In other words, you are going to make up for their lack. Beautiful pictures here. Always trust, always hope, always perseveres. All of these things. And love never fails. Well, I've mentioned that as a beauty, and we could use that today. And as a band come, and as I just summarise a couple of things that I want to say here. You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were the religious kind of elite. But the problem with them was their stuff was all outward, and inwardly there was a big gap. There was a deficit in their lives. The Pharisees loved, yes, but they loved the wrong thing. They loved position. They loved his best seats at the table. They loved money. And all of these things are mentioned in the Bible. And that was how they were. And Jesus came along to show love, to model love, and he shared with us his plan of a community for love. Not just the love that we talk about, God, but a love that we display time after time. And of course, true love is to make yourself vulnerable, to make yourself open to be hugged. And then when we're hurt, we want to come back and retreat inside our shell or a snail or a tortoise or something like that. And we don't want to get hurt again. But then we can live in that place of isolation and miss out on all the experiences that God could have us. The Bible tells us to practice love, to live a life of love, to do everything in love, to speak the truth in love, to grow and build each other up in love. It's a love that's demonstrated in obedience. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And of course, the woman who broke an alabaster box and poured it on Jesus, Jesus made this declaration. Because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. And when we've been forgiven much, we want to love her a ton. I've been forgiven of so much, and so has every one of us here. And then he pours his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Which is a wonderful thing that I've mentioned earlier on. And then the Bible tells us we've got a responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. To keep ourselves in the flow of God's love. How easy it is to let other things come in and make a difference. The Ephesian church was still going on with the mechanical works of what they should do, but it was not motivated by love. Church will be different. Homes will be different. The workplace will be different. You'll be different. I'll be different. We'll make a difference. Three things to finish up with. Maybe we need to repent of attitudes that are not right. And we're going to sing a song in a moment. It's an old song. Sing it through a couple of one of the verses through a couple of times. And I want this to be your moment when you meet with Jesus afresh. And you might maybe need to say, Lord, I'm really sorry that I have failed to measure up to the love that you have for me. And I know that that level is like a perfection level and we'll never all meet up to it. But as clearly as to that, I'm sure I've mentioned today that the Holy Spirit's pinpointed in our life and he said, I'm really sorry. And instead of walking in this direction, there was much more, and I'm going to walk in a different direction, in the direction of love. Maybe you need to receive God's love this morning, whether here or online. Maybe you've never received the love of God. You didn't know God loved you in that particular way. A love that's kind, that's patient, that keeps no record of wrongs, that's willing to wipe the slate away. As Peter said, it's a reckless love. The reckless love of God. It's just, in spite of what we've done, he loves us in the world.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk. Or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.